done good things.
All right. Hey, welcome. We're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Thanks for coming. Make sure you're in the right spot. It looks like you all are well studied and versed of where you're supposed to be. Let me pray for us. I'll share a brief introduction about myself, and then we'll get into this awesome topic about discipling and mentoring and coaching, okay? Father, we bless you. We praise your name. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity that has been presented to us and the challenge that's already been laid in our lap about game on and about the opportunity to go and to disciple and to coach and mentor and to win people to Jesus. Father, thank you for Neil. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for using him. Now we pray, Father, that you'll direct our attention to this topic. I pray, Father, you'll bless every person here in this room and across this campus. And my heart is full of gratitude for their presence tonight. And Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you'll use me. You'll speak through me, and they'll realize that it's all about you, and we give you glory. Everyone said, amen.
Amen.
I'm Randy Davis. I am from the great state of Oklahoma. I'm born and bred there. As they say, I'm sooner born, sooner bred. When I die, I'll be sooner dead. So, I've been in ministry for 36 years. I started at a young age, so I'm not as old as I look. Okay. I have a wife of 27 years. Her name is Amy, and she's back in Oklahoma mentoring. And interesting enough, she's mentoring a young lady that's 23 years old and kind of a mentoring type. My wife didn't want to be by herself tonight, keep from being fearful and scared. So it kind of works both ways. She's having fun with her, and the other night I was traveling home. I'm also a basketball official on the full-time there. And I was coming home. I just called her, hey, I'm coming home. How long will you be? I said, I'll be about 45 minutes. I'll get here quicker than that. I said, why? She said, I hear noises in the garage. Well, have you locked the door from the garage to the house? No. I said, well, that will help. So anyway, hopefully this will work with her friend being there. We have three wonderful boys. They get all that from their mother. And my youngest is a junior at OU, chemical engineering major. He's a brainiac. He's smarter than me. And I'm, if you read my bio, I'm the Forrest Gump of ministers, okay? Meaning if God can use me, he can use anybody. Okay? So Brayden is there. And he's enjoying the recipient of my not being there in Oklahoma City, but being here with you, because my next son, Cameron, and his wife, Allie, gave me a Christmas gift, which was happening tonight in Oklahoma City to hear Tim Hawkins at a church nearby. So they passed it on to Brayden, so I'm grateful they were able to do that. Cameron and Allie live in Portland, Oregon. Moved out there in September, and that was a good thing. They've been married 2.5 years, so they're doing their thing there, and God's using them in a mighty way. My oldest son, Ian, is the only defector from being an OU fan. He went to Oklahoma State University.
Yes.
All right. I wear a Swinging Pete golf shirt over there because he was an All-American there in golf. And I proudly say, when Neil talked about hugs, my son is just finished a golf tournament in Bogota, Colombia, and he won. So He flies in tonight, or actually in the morning, he's flying through the night. So he'll get in Oklahoma City at 10:30. I get in at 12:30, and I can't wait to hug him. So it's going to be good. Yes. Praise the Lord for that. Golf is hard. It's a crazy mental game. And you take winning not for granted. So it's about his fourth time to win in his career, college, and being a pro. So anyway, sorry about that. I'm just real. I'm just transparent with you. I can't begin to tell you how excited I am when Don assigned me this talk. And because, again, it's all about God for me. I can't do anything. God just uses available vessels. So I'm grateful that you're here. I'm honored. So let's dive into God's Word. It's more important than what I could ever say. And also, I'm battling a cold. So I'm on antihistamines. I feel like I'm drying up like a prune. That's why I'm going to drink this. All right, you have a handout. And I apologize for the wordiness, but we'll get through it. If you're one of those folks that have to have every line filled in and all that stuff, God bless you. I will do my best. All right? Let's look at Matthew. Some of you got the Bible. Let's look at some of these verses. The Art of Discipling, I think there was some other title that was given before me. But let's look at Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And the Word of the Lord says, "One day as Jesus was walking along the shore beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, fishing with a net, for they were commercial fishermen. Jesus called out to them, 'Come, be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people.'" I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I love this translation. Remember, I'm Forrest Gump, so anything simple I can understand. Did you get the word? Fishing for people. Okay? "And they left their nets at once and went with him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And Jesus called to them to come too, and they immediately followed, and leaving them, he left their father behind." Mentoring, discipling, coaching. I pray that that's happened to you. And your first line there says that mentoring, discipling, coaching is pouring one's life into the life of another. Whatever your history of Christianity, of being a believer in Christ, however long that's been, I pray that you are open to the fact of what all has been poured into you so that you can pour into other people. Right? That's what Jesus is demonstrating for us. This is what he told us to do. And we know Matthew 28, 18, 19, 20 is the Great Commission. Go therefore and what? Make
disciples.
Okay? Teaching and baptizing them. So that's the mission. That's the opportunity that Jesus has presented to us to go. And then Matthew 22, 37 through 40 is the Great Commandment, which says what? Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So Jesus has poured in to us, has given us this great example. And remember, how many years did Jesus live?
33.
And how long was his earthly ministry?
3.5 years.
Okay? So think about that. The Son of Man, the King of Kings, God waited 30 years before he put him in public service. The point is, God will wait until you're ready and that you're available and ready to go. But think about the impact that God had through his son Jesus. 3.5 years. Now, did Jesus know when he was going to die? Yes, because he was God. So he knew the urgency. He knew that he had to be about the Father's business. Friends, we have got to be about the Father's business. Because I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. That's why today is the greatest day of our life. And it's almost over, I know. When the clock strikes midnight, We don't know. So that's why today's the greatest day of our life. Because yesterday's gone, which was Thursday, right? We're still in Friday. Yesterday's gone. So however good it was, however bad it was, whatever, it's gone. Tomorrow may not come. Or all of it. So today's the greatest day of our life. So I want to challenge you, as Neil has already challenged me, and pray that he's already challenged you, that game on. This is serious business. We don't know when Jesus is coming. We don't know when he's taking us home. So we have got to be disciples of Christ and do what he wants us to do. So number one, define the role and relationship of a discipler, mentor, coach. Now, this is my opinion on this first bullet point, that you are not a disciple until you've discipled others. You are not a disciple until you've discipled others. Does that make sense? To me, that is so important that we take this discipleship, mentoring, coaching very, very seriously. I have a friend who's big in discipleship, and he did a study within church people. He asked him, from the time that you got saved to the time that you really got discipled, not going to Sunday school, you know, not doing all this churchy stuff, but someone either one-on-one or in a small group poured their life, poured God's word, poured discipleship material into you, how many years was it in a church setting? And he came up with an average of 17 years from the time they were birthed into the kingdom, became God's children, to the time they really became a disciple of Jesus. 17 years. And many of them were young adults when they got married. Now they're 17 years later. Think about all the time they missed growing deep into God's word. So I pray that after we finish tonight's session, you'll be challenged and motivated by God to walk out of here. And as God begins to process through the Holy Spirit, through your heart and your mind, right now, that God's going to lay someone or some group of people on your heart, on your mind, to say, I can disciple this person. I can lead them. I just think it's vitally important. Because Jesus called us to what? Go and make disciples. Right? That's the command. So we need to be obedient to that from our head coach. Bullet point number two under number one. What we're talking about here is spiritual reproduction. Spiritual reproduction. What did God tell Adam and Eve? Procreate the earth, right? Multiply. And all of us can say, thank God they did that, right? They're obedient to that. We're part of that being passed down. But let me ask you this. Who are you spiritually reproducing yourself into other people's life? Discipling, mentoring, coaching. So whatever age you are, you have an opportunity to affect the lives of other people. And it's about spiritual reproduction. Now, here's the example. Jesus and the 12, we find that listing in Matthew chapter 10, 1 through 4, where he lists the 12 disciples. Then we have Peter in Acts chapter 2, 14. We see Peter's ministry in the early church. Now you remember, let's rewind the tape. How did Peter handle himself being a disciple of Jesus? Was he one of the stars? Was he one of the tops of the class? No. What are some things that you know that Peter did as a disciple of Jesus, as he was being discipled? What are some things that he'd say or do?
He cut the ear off the guard and they kept taking him.
Yeah, way to go, Peter. All right. What else?
Did you say walk on the water?
He denied.
Yes, he denied Jesus.
Walked on the water.
Yeah, he walked on the water. He got out of the boat. Most of us dog him for that. Yeah. He sank. Well, the people that said that were still in the boat. They never got wet. Okay. Didn't he have foot and mouth disease? Wasn't he walking around with laces out of his mouth all the time, saying the wrong thing and never could get it right?
The worst thing he said was when he told Jesus, you're not going to die.
Right.
And you know what Jesus told them?
Yes.
Get behind us.
Get behind me.
Save.
Yeah.
We're not going to wash.
That's pretty bad.
Yeah, Peter said, you're not washing my feet. I'm not worthy to have you do that. Well, then move on, Peter. But Jesus saw the potential in Peter. And Jesus sees the potential in each of us in here. He's just waiting for you and me to say yes. And to begin to pray, God, give me someone, give me one or two people that I can mentor, that I can pour my life into. I can pour my life into them. So, Peter, what a great example. And then in Acts 3, 1, verse 1, we have Peter and John. Now, you take time to go home and read this, if God gives you tomorrow. The cool thing is, you take Peter, and that's why I feel comfortable with Peter, because I'm a lot like Peter. We all are a lot like Peter. We deny him. We don't believe in him sometimes. But who preached the first sermon in Acts? Peter. Was that a coincidence? No. God ordained that. And then God ordained Peter and John to get together in Acts 3 and 1. And then the next line there, Acts 6, 1 through 7, that's the story of Stephen. So my point that I'm trying to paint here is we have Jesus and the 12 disciples, and then some got killed before the early church began, and then we have Peter and John, we have Stephen. And when you get to Acts 7, 57 and 58, you remember the story of Stephen and he gets stoned? But before he gets stoned, guess who lays the coat at Stephen's feet? Who was it?
Saul.
That's very important. Okay? Hold my coat. So, as Stephen gets stoned. And then we see Acts chapter 9. Saul turns into Paul. That's the testimony of Paul on the Damascus Road, right? So it's this understanding of this mentoring, this discipleship, this coaching. So for me, as a parent, that we have birthed three boys, mentoring and discipling. And there's a lady here teaching named Chris Watako. She leaned into me as we were seated in there. She said, you and Amy have done a great job with your boys. And we praise the Lord for that. It's all God. And they're not perfect. They're like me. They're not like their mother, who is perfect, okay? So I'm going to make sure I get that tape home so she can hear that I said that. But it's just about pouring your life into people. I'm a people person. I know some of you might not be, and that's okay. But that doesn't excuse you of exempting you for not pouring your life into someone. All right? I'm a lot like Don Mutton. Don loves people. He hangs with people. He's been begging me every time I come here, which I'm honored to be here. Like, this is my 7th year out of 9. Randy, come in early. We'll never work out. Well, I came in early. And it's just because Don wants to hang with people, okay? And he feeds us well, my stars. I've got to go back and lose more weight. But Don loves people. So whether you're an introvert, extrovert, it doesn't matter. Don't use that as an excuse. Find someone to pour yourself into. Number two. Understanding the significance, that's the word, significance, on life training. I'm 56 years old, and I know I look a lot younger. I appreciate that very much. God, I had gray hair when I was 19 years old, started, okay? And I used to claim it was all the young people that I dealt with. And then God moved me into an older youth group called Singles Ministry. And they gave me a few, okay? But it's just life. It's just who I am, okay? So I've dealt with it. I quit doing hair color because I wanted to have a life, a retirement, okay? So anyway, the importance of pouring your life into someone is awesome. I'm mentoring two guys right now. One's 41. His daddy died years ago. His mom just died about 2 months ago. And I'm pouring into him. And a few weeks ago, it was his birthday. And I called him the week before. I said, hey, how are you going to handle your birthday? He said, it's going to be hard. Because my mom is not here. But he said, thanks for the call. And he's a school teacher, so he and I got to do lunch together and just hang and just talk. Folks, you can't imagine until you do it for the very first time, just being there. It's not on here, but it's just the ministry of presence. Just you being there. We had a funeral at our church, a man, deacon in our church. It was in his right mind, took his life Monday. Was in church Sunday, shot himself Monday. The place was packed, I heard today. His brother said, Neil wasn't the man that I knew. I didn't know the man who took his own life. You never know. Now I pour my life into a 21-year-old kid who mom and dad were divorced, not involved in his life. He's not in school because he incurred school debt. He just didn't make right decisions. So I'm mentoring him. Okay? So it's a joy. It's a struggle. But it's the ministry of presence that really helps. You see in Acts 13, Barnabas and Saul were sent out. They did ministry together. You see in Acts 16, you'll read about Timothy. Now, who is Timothy? Timothy was a disciple of Paul. You read in Acts, Paul and Timothy. So, you see the lineage, you see the history of what's happening here through the book of Acts. Bullet point number one under number two there is, how do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? The next one is, let's go ahead and talk about that. What will your legacy be? Again, we don't know the promise, and we just have the hope of tomorrow. Tim Hawkins, who's in Oklahoma City tonight, I don't know if you heard some of his new stuff, but he said he's going to put the fun back in funeral. Think about that. F-U-N-E-R-A-L. So he says he's going to have a bowl on his chest, on top of his body. He's going to say, take one piece of candy. And if someone takes two, he's going to slap their hand. Okay? He's going to put the fun back in funeral. So my point is, you don't know when you're going to die, so how are you going to be remembered? How you're going to be remembered is what you and I do today, what we're going to do tomorrow, and it's all about people. Right? Jesus says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. So, Simple-Minded Randy, Forrest Gump Randy, coined this phrase. Life is all about God, and God is all about relationships. That's the cross. Life's all about God, and God's all about relationships. So everywhere you go, pray that God will give you the opportunity with whoever you're there that you're going to make an impact in their life. Because one day, we're going to have your funeral. And I know I'm not going to be around when mine happens. But by golly, I want a lot of people to show up. Because I want to have a party. Randy is in heaven. We're going to see him one day. I don't want it to be just three or four people. I don't want it to be just my family. That would be sad. I mean, I don't care. I'm not going to be there. But how are you going to be remembered? What's your legacy going to say? What is going to be written of you? What's going to be said of you? We got to think about these things. We got to be forward thinkers. But we got to do it in light of what Jesus says, go and make disciples. Did he tell us to go and do anything else? There's a few things. But his main commission to us as his children is go and make disciples. That's why game is on. The game is on. And every day we don't make a disciple, every day we don't pour into someone, is a day missed. And especially to the person that we could have been ministering to and pouring our life into. All right? Now, number three. Any thoughts? Comments? Yes, ma'am.
I just thought of the irony, though, of Jesus when he died. And there weren't too many people around, you know. They forsook him, and yet look at his legacy. Look what, of course, he resurrected. But yes. I'm just saying, I know he's God. He's mm-hmm. the God-man. But it's kind of interesting to think about that.
Yes. It is, isn't it? And again, sometimes I get pessimistic and look at the disciples and think, you sorry guys. You know, you were with the King of Kings, but they didn't really understand. And sometimes I don't understand. So I'm too hard on them sometimes, and sometimes I'm too hard on myself. But I'm just telling you, folks, there's nothing like discipling and mentoring and coaching some young ladies, if you're ladies, some guys, pouring your life into them, just being there. And I love going to lunches. I love taking guys out to lunch and ministering with them and just talking to them and just finding out what's going on in their life. And then they begin to trust you. There's that trust factor. And then they begin to think and tell you, hey, I can trust you with this. And they begin to tell you those things. And then it begins to develop your prayer life. And you begin to just walk with them and journey with them. Okay? It's not in here, but we all need three types of people in our life. And we all need to be these types of people. We all need a Paul in our life. Okay? We all need someone that's our mentor, that's our coach, that's our discipler, pouring into us. Okay? So that might be a challenge for you that maybe you haven't had that yet. So find a Paul or a Paulette for you women, okay? Then we all need a Timothy that we are pouring into them. That we find our Timothy. That we find someone in which we're ministering to. And then, this is a great one. We all need a Barnabas. We all need an encourager. We all need a cheerleader. Now, I don't know if they taped what Neil said a while ago. I pray that they did. Mm-hmm. Did you hear him as a Barnabas? Mm-hmm. And you heard him as a Paul? Right? Man, I felt like game on. I can go out there and fight hell with a water pistol. Let's go. Let's go charge the gates of hell. But those are the three types of people we need and we need to be. Get that? Isn't that beautiful? And God is awesome. When he takes someone and puts their arms around you and when you know you're down or they see that in your face, your countenance, and they give you that holy hug and that word of encouragement and say, keep going. Keep going. You can do this. All right, but I really want to remind us there's a legacy to be lived. There's an obituary to be written. My wife doesn't understand why I read obituaries. I'm weird. I do. But you know, most everyone that dies in the paper, in the obit section, they're all going to heaven, they say. Or the family said that they did. But what will be written instead of you? Okay, got to think ahead. There will be a day. We'll come. So really the question about that, and I don't want to get too morbid, but if this is reality. How are you spending and living your dash? Both my parents are gone. How are you spending your dash? And the dash is, the date that you were born, Randy Davis, actually Randall Lynn Davis, June 2nd, 1960, dash. The date of when I died is not completed yet, but I'm living out my dash. How are you going to be remembered? You'll be remembered by the people that you touch. You'll be remembered by the people that you influenced. You'll be remembered by the people that you coach and disciple and mentor. And as Neil said, there's a great cloud of witnesses in heaven. All of Hebrews 11, all the Hall of Faith people, they're cheering us on. They are so encouraging us. Because Hebrews 12 talks about that great cloud of witnesses. How are you going to be remembered? All right, number three. Being an intentional disciple-making person. Being intentional. God love y'all who live in Houston or around here. Because you got to be intentional if you're going to drive anywhere, right? And you got to be strategic. You got to know back roads, I'm assuming, right? You got to know how to navigate, how to get off the highway because it's just lined up and all you see is red taillights. God bless y'all.
We use GPS a lot.
Yes, GPS. Use whatever you can. But you got to be intentional. Well, he who plans to fail, fails to plan, right? So I pray that God's going to put in your mind someone or a group of people that you'll disciple. But this is not only about individuals, it's about a life Bible study class. So whatever your life Bible study class looks like, if it's co-ed, that's great. If it's gals only, guys only, whatever it looks like, come together with an intentionality to ask your leadership, which most of you, I'm assuming, are, saying, what are we going to do as a class to disciple someone or mentor or coach? Think outside the walls. Think about maybe less fortunate kids in a school district that maybe need something, that maybe need some mentoring, maybe need somebody to help do homework, Whiz Kids or whatever ministry that's available. Go give it your time. Touch a kid's life. And I bet you, and almost promise you, they will remember you for the rest of their life. Okay? Might not be written in your obituary, but they'll remember you. But you got to be intentional. You got to have a plan. You got to have a strategy. Because I promise you, with this football theme, Super Bowl, the two teams that are getting ready for a Super Bowl, they're planning, they're strategizing, they're working it because they know they want to try and win. They're not sitting back eating Doritos and bean dip, which maybe they are, but they're intentional. So we as God's army, as God's children, we've got to be intentional. All right, bullet point A under number three. First one, you got to have a heart for people. A heart for people. 1 Thessalonians. Let me turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7 and 8. Ready? Paul says, "For we speak as messengers who have been approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people." See the intentionality? Our purpose is to please God and not people. He's the one who examines our motives and our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you very well know. And God is our witness that we were not just pretending to be your friends so you would give us money. As for praise, we have never asked for it from you for anyone. Now here's 7 and 8. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make our demands of you, but we were as gentle among you as a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we gave you not only God's good news, but we gave you our lives as well. You hear the intentionality that Paul had to the church in Thessalonica? He was intentional. He had a thought and a plan, and he knew because people had poured their life into him that he wanted to pour his life into other people. Be intentional. We see we have a love for people. Remember, Jesus died for people, right? Did Neil not nail it when he talked about people and who Jesus died for? Red and yellow, black and white, they are what? Precious in his sight. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes I forget that. And that's not a good thing. Jesus died for people. Listen, if people matter to God, then they must matter to us. Right? And looking around this room, I love the diversity of who we see in here. Okay? This is awesome. Because this is a small taste of what heaven's going to be like. Okay? And there's going to be other people than Baptists, too. Okay? Right? Everybody that has professed Jesus Christ as the King and as for forgiveness of sins, we know all that. They're going to be there. Okay? Some of us might be shocked. You made it? You know? But we're all going to be there. It's one family because people matter to God and they must matter to us. Now, there's a misspelling on this second line about ministry. See that word ministry? Scratch out the not, wouldn't. Ministry, they say ministry would be great if we didn't have to work with people. That's what sometimes ministers say. Ministry would be great if we didn't have to work with people. That's wrong. That is flat wrong. That's why I have gray hair for the most part, okay? And raising three boys. Ministry is great because of people. And this church and your church, if you're not from here, with satellite churches and other churches that have been invited, which I think is awesome. Listen, we need to be kingdom-minded, right? So when Ben said, not only your satellite churches that have been invited, but other churches, community churches that are trying to reach people, that's a beautiful thing that Houston's First has invited them to come. to be the recipients of what they want to gather out of this night. It's about people. All right. Second bullet point under number three. We need to have an addiction to the vision of multiplication. We need to have an addiction to the vision of multiplication. Now remember, I'm simple-minded. So, let's say this brother and this sister is in my discipleship group. And so, I touch him and I touch you. And then the ministry of discipleship, as we multiply, all right, so whatever, however time frame, 6 months, okay? And then I stay in touch with you. You begin to touch him as a discipler. You begin to touch her. So look how, after a year, we're two or three layers deep. So you got to think about multiplication. And if you do your math right, you can think about how quickly this thing can spread. So then you, okay, there's you two, all right? And then you two get some more girls, and then you guys get some more guys, and within a year and a half time, we've multiplied. And you see how the power of multiplication can happen when you do that process, when you take that word seriously, go and make disciples. And then before long, we've infected everybody in here. Even you back row Baptists back there, you're smiling and you're happy because we finally got to you. One-on-one, one-on-two, whatever the group is. Find good discipleship material. Don and this church has great discipleship material. So you take it outside of your life Bible study and involve other people. Do a night Bible study at your house or apartment or whatever you live, wherever you live. You might be praying that God's asking you to do something outside the church, and you do that. How many of you have ever done the study Experiencing God? It came out years ago. A few of you? You younger kids need to tap into Experiencing God. It's written years ago. But it's awesome. The story in there goes like this. This church wanted to do something for God. But every time they tried to do something, it failed. It never got off the ground. So Henry Blackaby came and said, well, why not instead of asking and looking and trying to do it yourself, just go to the college campus, challenge the college students, and just be available and listen. Because you're praying that God would use you to reach the campus. So after a year of failure, they took up praying, of all things. Surprise! They prayed, they went, and they had their eyes open. In the class, and he said to them, if someone comes to you and says, hey, can I talk to you? Drop whatever you're doing and go grab coffee and talk. So, they go that week. This girl gets approached, says, I've been noticing you in class. There's something different about you. Can we talk? She says, sure. So they miss class, which isn't a hard decision to do, right? When you remember those days? Oh, yeah. Let me pray about that. Yes, God led me to miss that class. So they go and talk. And she said to this girl that's watching to see where God's at work, I know something different about you. I got a group of about 8 girls that we've been trying to study the Bible, and we can't make sense of it. It doesn't make sense to us. Would you be willing to maybe meet with us? Now, that's a goosebump moment. She said, sure. So they began to meet. And slowly, one by one, they became Christians. All we don't have to drum up doing business for God. God's already doing the work. We just need to go as an individual and as a life Bible study class to say, God, where are you at work so we can join you? Mm-hmm. Is God not working?
Yeah, always.
Is always. All the time. Is he working in your workplace? Yeah. Yep. Yes. But sometimes we go, we have blinders on, and we only want to see this, you know, who I want to see. Oh, she was mean to me last week. I'm not going to look at her. You know, he didn't talk to me or he said bad things to me. Go. Open your eyes. Why? Jesus said, the fields are what? Wide unto harvest. They're ready. He's looking for us as disciplers, mentors, and coaches to go and impact the world. All right? I don't know about you, but that charges me up. That revs my motor. That gives me energy. Gives me purpose. Because sometimes people say, well, I don't know what God wants to do with me. Well, go and find out where he's at work, and then just join him. Okay? That sounds pretty simple to me, doesn't it? Go and do that. And watch what God does to you. An addiction to the vision of multiplication. People have tremendous potential for God. We see that in the disciples who he picked. Would you pick that team of 12 people to walk with you? Commercial fishermen? Who else? Tax gatherer, collector? That was a popular occupation, right? Who else did he pick of the 12? What do we know of him?
A thief.
A thief. Okay? Thank God he picked them because it gave me hope. Gives you hope that he's chosen you. And he's chosen us to change the world. We must help our potential workers, that's you all and me, see the importance of his or her potential for how God can work through you and me so we can see other people being discipled. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at that if you have your Bible. 2 Corinthians 2. Ready? He says, when I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord gave me a tremendous opportunity. But I couldn't rest because of my dear brother Titus hadn't yet arrived with a report from you. So I said goodbye and went on down to Macedonia to find him. But he said in verse 14, but thanks be to God who made us his captives and leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, whenever we go, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and to spread the good news like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a fragrance presented by Christ to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a fearful smell of death. You get the contrast? Mm-hmm. So as we go out, we have this perfume, this sense, this smell. To those that are perishing, doesn't smell very good. You know why? Because they smell death. But to others, it's a fragrance. To those who are perishing, we are fearful death, smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see the importance of people? You see the importance? That to me, is, as I was studying this a couple weeks ago, that's powerful. That's the aroma. That's the aura that we have as Christians, that we need to convey that, not only in our life, but in our face. Okay? Because the face, the countenance, is a direct reflection of what? Our heart. And there are going to be days, I admit, that I'm not happy and cheerful and joyful, and my face shows that. But when the world sees that, hey, life is good, we can overcome anything. I love what Neil said about struggles. Struggles are good. Thank God for mamas who struggled. My mama who struggled to have me. Look what she got. Huh? That's a great blessing, wasn't it? Think about ladies. Anybody have a pearl necklace or earrings that you all have? Okay? How'd that come about? Yeah? And what got in there to create that?
Sand.
Grit. Toughness. And most of us wear those, right? Fake or real, doesn't matter. Okay? You get the point? Struggles. So, think about that. All right. Next bullet point down, number 3, a servant spirit. A servant spirit. It's hard doing ministry. You all, I'm assuming, are lay people. You're laymen, lay women. You have full-time jobs, pay the bills. And then we are grateful as a leadership, as pastors, that you come and minister with us. Because the church this size or whatever size you church you come from, it doesn't matter. Pastors need lay people. Actually, it's biblical. Because we as pastors, in Ephesians 4, it says that we're supposed to equip the saints to do works of ministry. So can you imagine this staff alone, as large as it is, it cannot affect the 5,000 to 6,000 people that come here every Sunday. We need you. And I'm excited for you. Don asked me today, hey, Randy, what's some great things going on at your church at Quail Springs Baptist Church in Oklahoma City? And I said, it's my leadership. I got to meet with them Wednesday night. My leadership team, it's you all. I got to pour my life into them. I got to encourage them. I got to love on them. I got to challenge them. Because the work is not done until Jesus comes or takes us home. So we need you. You're valuable. You're very important. But in that, we have to have a servant's heart. Because I promise you, there'll be times that you are just dead dog tired and you're going to get a phone call or a text. Someone needs you. Oh, Lord. Seriously? Now? I just got my jammies on. I just got a bath. I'm 24/7. God called me. I'm 24/7. And I promise you, it's not a lot of fun to be woken up in the middle of the night that someone needs you at the hospital. But you drag yourself out and you go in Jesus' name with a smile because you don't know what God's going to do through you to touch their life. Got to have a servant's heart. And I want you to go back and read these because we're not taking time to read Scripture, but that's the most important thing. Read these passages of Scripture. Two things are needed in a person to be a good servant: a desire and training. Last bullet point. Integral part of disciple making is a team. Together, everyone achieves or accomplishes more. I can't do it without you all. This ministry staff cannot do it without you. You're a vital part of this team. Okay? I never was very good. I wasn't like a Neil Jeffers to be a quarterback. I mean, think about me. 5 foot nothing and, you know, didn't weigh very much growing up. Like I do now. So, takes a team. For football, I was a center. And I was a nose guard. That's where the action was. I liked it. In basketball, I was a point guard. And it's true, white guys can't jump, okay? And this white guy can't run very fast because I basketball officiate. I'm a high school basketball official in Oklahoma. And my oldest son is so ornery. All three of my mine are ornery, but this little device has gotten me very popular in their world. Because I'll be doing something, and Ian or one of them will be doing this. And just taping me. And then he puts it out there to whoever knows. Okay? So, what's it? So Tuesday I was out refereeing. Had a first in my life. I refereed with two female women. It was awesome. Both of them were Reagan, so I didn't have any trouble remembering their name. Okay? Reagan was 20, one was 23, and the other one was about 28. And it was beautiful. You know why? Because no one yelled at us. They didn't want to hurt their feelings. Or mine. I loved it. It was great. But that game, there was a guy in the stands who was the athletic director for this small town called Coal. And I ref in small towns. So, game was over. We talked. How's Ian doing? I see he's doing great. He says, wonderful. I get home. And my wife says, come here, you got to look at this. That man videotaped me trying to run up and down the court and put it out there for everyone to see. Ian comments, says, Dad, we found you in Mulholland, Orlando. And it said, Pops running the floor. You know, it's crazy stuff. So, it's a team. It takes a team. I love teams. I love watching these guys and gals. They'll never make it past high school basketball. But it's a part of a team. And so my little pregame speech, respect the game, respect your opponent, respect the officials. Okay? Then I say, it's just a game. It's a part of life. It's not life. Your mom and daddy thinks it's life. It's just a game. You know what the real game is? Winners and losers. Those who know Jesus, those who don't know Jesus. Those who are on God's team, those who aren't. Right? So let me finish quickly and I will say one more word. Number one, here's what makes a team important. Bible study. Your life Bible study group, any other discipleship material, is opportunities to strengthen the team. It's called practice. It's called huddling up around God's word, the most important word we will ever live and obey. Number two is prayer. I'm getting ready to do two sessions on prayer after this. Prayer is important. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Never underestimate the power of prayer. This past week, a real quick story. I got invited by my pastor to join him a week ago Thursday. A lady in our church had asked for the pastors to come and anoint her with oil. She had severe headaches, and this is all God's glory to him. Severe headaches and neck pain. She asked for pastors to come and pray, so pastor invited me to come. And we practiced James 5. He walked meticulous through that. She confessed every sin she knew to confess before she got there. And me and another pastor and one of our key leaders in our church, the pastor anointed her with oil. And he said the oil is just a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And he put it on his thumb and he put a cross on his forehead and we prayed for her. So that was last Thursday. This past Tuesday of this week, I said, Pastor, how's Ruth doing? I don't know. Let me check. So we checked. We get an email from her husband, Paul. Healed. The headaches are gone. The chronic pain in her neck is gone. Because you go into those things, just like today, Satan did a number on me. Satan always does a number when I know he knows I'm going to be speaking. I went into that thing. What am I going to do? My prayers aren't very good. But I prayed by faith and everything I knew to pray for. And you know how Satan does a number on us. Okay? Prayer. Pray, pray, pray. Number three, witness. Share your faith. Share your faith. Got to the airport in Oklahoma City yesterday. Guess who I find? One of my ladies who's on a FIT ministry, a First Impressions team. She was a past leader of our medical response team. She's a nurse. And she said, oh, I'm glad you're on this plane with me. I said, good. I said, what are we looking forward to doing? She goes, I always like to go on planes because you never know who you're going to sit next to. And God's going to allow me to witness. I said, okay, let's go. So she had an earlier number, you know, Southwest. And so she saved me an aisle seat, which was an answer to prayer for me. So she sat in the middle, and then we had a girl on the window. And she let her have it in Jesus' name. Man, it was awesome. I was praying for her, and I high-fived her at the end. Great, you know, planted that seed. Look, we're not going to reap all the time. Got to plant, got to, you know, prepare and till the soil and plant the seed and water it. Number four, do social and fun times. Have fun together. Have fun together, right? Life needs to be a party. Don't be Christians that just eat persimmons and walk around with a frown on your face. Have fun. And then there, unity. Unity. And disciple making is a team. Oneness, unity of spirit. Read those passages of Scripture. All right, I hope I've infected you and challenged you to go be a disciple, a mentor, and a coach. Because remember, we're a team. And we need to act as a team. We need to walk as a team. We need to do team ministry. And teams have fun together, okay? But remember this story. When I was growing up, we always went to Grandma's house around Thanksgiving. And she loved to play Monopoly. My grandmother was the master of Monopoly. So grandkids really didn't understand the game. You know, you buy, you acquire, you sell, and all that kind of stuff. So finally, one summer, I told my friend, I am going to learn how to play Monopoly. So when I go to Grandma's house, I'm going to win. And so we played almost every day in the summer. I learned how to master the game. So we go to Grandma's house, and she said, let's play Monopoly. And I said, let's do. Okay?
Game on.
Game on. Thank you, baby. So we started, and she knew she was in trouble because I learned how to master the game. And I'll never forget this, folks. I took her last dollar when she landed on Marvin's garden because I owned it. I won the game. It was awesome. It was like history just stopped. I mean, life stopped. Let's memorialize this. Let's take pictures. Let's put it on the internet, even though the internet wasn't even invented then. But then she said, no, Randy, here's what happens. It all goes back in the box. All the toys, all the cards, all the houses, all the hotels, all the money. It all goes back in the box. That's how life is played. Because one day you and I will go in a box, whether it be a casket or an urn or whatever. But what's left is what's important. Who we are in Christ, where we're going in the future, and how many people we take with us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Blessings to you. Go and make disciples in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We're supposed to have a gift.
Yes.
I've got the gift right here. She was the first runner on the front row.
All right.
Give her a hand.
All
right. Bless you.
Thank you.
Yeah, no, I believe that you have a look at the list. Yeah.
I believe
that.
Yes. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
I don't know. I can just like,
all right. See you later.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Stay
away for us.
People either like
I wake up
about
4 o'clock.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.